You have your Bibles handy? Go ahead and turn over to John 15. That'll be our source text for this lesson tonight. As we consider this idea that Jesus presents in the allegory of the vine, and that is this idea of bearing fruit. We understand when we look at this story that we, as Christ's followers, are the branches in His vine. And we note, as you look at those first 11 verses, that Christ placed a demand on us. And He is demanding that each of us must bear fruit. We can see that in verse 8, and then also in verse 16. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And then in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." This idea of bearing fruit is one of the ways that we can prove to Jesus that we are His disciples. And we see that our appointment, our job, is to be bearing fruit, fruit that will abide, fruit that will last. So we understand that if we're not bearing fruit, we are disobeying our Master. We're going against Jesus' specific instructions to us. We understand the consequences of that too, as Matt read for us a few minutes ago. When you look at verses 1 and 2 and then at verse 6, we see that the Father Himself will cut away unfruitful branches. That branch will be thrown away, it will wither up, and it will be burned. So we understand that the ultimate end of an unfruitful branch is a dreadful thing to contemplate. None of us want that fate, so that means we need to make sure that we understand what it means to bear fruit and make sure that we are doing just that. Well, when we look at this idea of bearing fruit in chapter 15, you'll note that it's tied very closely to the idea of abiding in Christ. Let's go back and read verses 4 and 5 again. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So just as we understand in the physical world, a branch separated from the vine cannot live, we know that that is true for us too. A branch alone is not going to bear any fruit. So if we are truly in Christ, then we can be bearing fruit. And without Him, we can do nothing. So then we have to consider, how do we abide in Christ, since that's connected so tightly with bearing fruit? Well, we can look at a few verses. Hold your finger there in John 15, and let's look at Galatians 3:27. In Galatians 3:27, Scripture says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So here we put on Christ in baptism. We begin that process of abiding with Christ when we're baptized. So once we've entered into Christ, once we've put on Christ, we can look back in John 15 and see more about how we can continue to abide. Let's look this time at verses 9 and 10. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then, even maybe more simply, we can read in chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we know that we are abiding in the love of Christ when we keep his commandments. So far, we've seen some interconnected ideas here in John 15. We see that for one to bear fruit, to be a disciple, you must bear fruit. We understand that to bear fruit, you have to abide in Christ. And then also, we've seen just now that to abide in Christ, we must keep His commands. So we have these four different interconnected ideas. They're very much parallel to each other. And what we have to understand is that we have to meet all four of them If we fail to meet one of these ideas, we've really failed to meet them all. If we're not bearing fruit, we're disobeying God. If we're not abiding in Christ, we're not His disciples. So it's a key idea. Bearing fruit. What does it mean? What do we need to do? How can we bear fruit? We need to make sure that we understand that. So let's look at some instances in the New Testament where we can see some examples of what bearing fruit means. When I think about characters in the New Testament and examples that we follow, Paul is one of those names that comes to my mind. We see Paul as a faithful disciple of Christ because we know so much about him. We read his works. We see the actions that he's taken. We really get to know the mind of Paul as we look at all of his writings. He definitely was a man who had a purpose, and he was bearing fruit. So let's consider what was important to Paul, how we can see how he bare fruit. And let's start over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he's speaking to the Christians in Rome and explaining how much he wants to be with them. Verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So we see what's driving Paul, what Paul wants to do. He wants to be there in Rome with them so that he can preach, so that he can reap the harvest, as it says there in verse 13. So we understand then that Paul's mission is that he wants to go win souls to Christ. But we understand from other passages that this wasn't just some personal goal Paul had set for himself. It wasn't some hobby he had chosen out of a list. This was, in fact, something that was commanded of him by God. Head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll see that idea. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So he was sent by Christ to preach to the Corinthians. And we understand from what we know about 1 Corinthians that Paul is mentioning this fact in the context of trying to explain to them how they're being divisive and how they should correct their mindset. Let's pick up again some of Paul's argument in chapter 3. Over in chapter 3, look at starting at verse 5. The Corinthians are arguing about who they associate themselves with. Some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos. Verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So we know Paul and Apollos are both servants of God. They're both workers. And Paul says here that their labor, their job, was to preach. And by winning souls to Christ, they're bearing fruit. They're meeting God's commands. We need to understand that we are expected to do the same. We might argue, though, that, hey, I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. I wasn't given some direct mission by God to go out and win souls. Well, then let's look at what Paul says to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, starting at the beginning of the chapter. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Well, no, maybe we haven't heard some direct message from God, but we follow in this same chain that is explained to Timothy here. We are who we are because we've been taught by others. We've been exposed to the Scriptures. We've learned and we've made the choices in our lives. Since we were taught, we have the same obligation that we read here in 2 Timothy, that we should be teaching others. We need to be doing the same things to help others as we're done to help us. So we understand that winning souls is a part of bearing fruit, and we all need to be involved in any way we can in winning souls to Christ. Well, let's consider another example, and let's look at how the saints in Greece bore fruit. And we can see that back in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, Paul is holding up the brethren there in Achaia and Macedonia as an example to the Romans. Romans 15, starting at verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So we see here that these Christians had been sharing. They had supplied funds to help out the Christians in Jerusalem who were in deep distress. We understand from looking at that verse, in verse 27, that this was their obligation. This was expected of them. But it was also something that they were happy to do. They were excited about what they could do to help out. And we can read about these brethren again over in 2 Corinthians 8. And Paul again holds them up as an example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they were eager for this opportunity. They wanted to show generosity towards others. And Paul says those actions and attitudes reflect the grace of God. When Paul encourages the Corinthians to do the same in the next chapter, he says that helping those in need is, in fact, service to God. Let's turn over to chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Again, we see that their generosity, their giving, was reflecting the grace of God. This isn't the only instance in the New Testament where Christians are told that we need to share with those in need. Head over to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16, the writer says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So this act of sharing with others is pleasing to God. It is a sacrifice to God. This is a way that we give God glory and praise by this act of sacrifice. We can look just one verse before here in Hebrews 13, and we can see another way that we can bear fruit. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So again, the same idea, sacrifice to God. And here, this sacrifice that we can make to God is praise. And he even explains in greater detail, this is the fruit of our lips. This is us speaking out and acknowledging his name. So we see then that just as the act of benevolence is required by God, is sacrifice, is bearing fruit, that praise also is bearing fruit to God. And another word in that same verse is this idea that this is to be done continually. This praise to God isn't a one-time event. It's supposed to be a part of our daily lives. Praising continually might ring some bells with you. It brings to my mind 1 Thessalonians 5. The idea about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We understand that prayer is one of the avenues that we can use to offer our praise to God. And again, prayer is something that we should be doing continually or ceaselessly. So we can praise our God through our prayers. We can turn back to Psalms and see praise in another way. We'll look at Psalm 147 in the first verse there. Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. That's just what we did just a few minutes ago. Blake led us in song number 3, which was a song of praise to God. Singing praises to God is a refrain, if you will, that we can see throughout the whole Bible. We see David in the Psalms continually speaking of singing praise to God. The prophets speak of singing praise to God, and the same idea is expressed in the New Testament as well. So, praise to our God, we can do that through prayer, we can do that through song, we can do that through other avenues as well. But God expects us to praise Him, and it's part of our commandments and how we can be pleasing to Him. Let's look at a fourth way that we can bear fruit, and for this we'll turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we'll read verse 16, and then we'll drop down to verse 22. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We see instructions here that those who belong to Jesus are going to avoid these fleshly desires, and they're going to focus instead on these spiritual things, these fruits of the Spirit. As you look through that list, consider for just a moment, who is the best example of these characteristics in verses 22 and 23? Who best embodies those characteristics? As you think through the New Testament, your mind probably went to the same place mine did, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at this list of characteristics, what Paul is really telling these people is you need to become like Christ. These are all the things that we can see as we look back at Jesus' life here on earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. These are all words that we could use to define our Lord. Paul's command is for us to develop a Christ-like character. And so if we follow Jesus' example, we are walking by the Spirit. There's another list of these Christian qualities over in 2 Peter 1. And let's consider that list also. 2 Peter 1, we'll start at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these traits perfectly match Jesus' divine nature. Verse 8 tells us that if we really are fruitful, then we are fruitful if we're striving to match our Lord and Savior in His qualities. And if we think about it, this mindset of being Christ-like perfectly matches the allegory there in John 15. If you think about a branch and the vine, you can tell when a branch is in good shape. A good branch, a branch that's healthy, is going to look an awful lot like the whole vine. The branch is really just a smaller copy of the whole vine. You expect all the parts of the vine to look the same as that base, that trunk, that rootstock. It's all going to come out the same. So then, if we're striving to be fruitful, we're going to see that our lives, our character, is going to draw closer and closer to God, to the pattern of Jesus. When we're doing this, when we're truly striving to develop our character, we can say, just as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here we see four ways that we can bear fruit. As we teach, as we share what we have, as we praise our God, and as we build our character, we're glorifying God and we are being fruitful disciples. We must perform these tasks because we want to save our souls from that fire that Jesus mentioned back in John 15:6. But there's even more reasons to be fruitful than just this fear of what happens to us in the end. There are benefits from living this way in our earthly existence as well. Head back over to the book of John, and John mentions in verse 10 some words of Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly." There is an abundant life that we can have even here. And let's consider how each of these ways of bearing fruit will help our lives here on this earth. We looked first at this idea of winning souls. So what happens when someone wins souls? Again, we can look right back at Paul and see what he has to say about it. And head over to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 19. Not 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul reflects back on the Christians here at Thessalonica. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." John expressed the same idea in 3 John, verse 4. In 3 John, verse 4, the beloved apostle says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Both men were joyful when they thought back of those who they were able to help lead to the Savior. They could look over their lives and see joy from all the different places where they had labored and worked and helped people draw closer to God. Maybe one reason that some of us today don't lead joyful lives is because we have not borne fruit in this way. If we can bear more fruit and win more souls, we too could expect that we can increase our joy here on this life. We look next at sharing with our possessions, being benevolent towards others. We understand that that's a requirement and a privilege. And we can see that in Acts 20 and verse 35. When Paul sets down that last time to speak with the Corinthian elders. Acts 20 and verse 35. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Jesus' words are that givers are blessed. When we looked at this idea of benevolence, we were in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at a little more of the context in 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, let's pick up that reading now at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So those who give freely, those who give with a cheerful heart, can expect to be blessed and expect to be enriched because of their actions. If we are too materialistic and if we are too selfish to share what we have with others, we will not understand this blessedness of giving. We can truly understand blessings. We can truly be enriched if we can bear fruit in sharing what we have with others. The third item that we considered was praising God. I think we can all look back in our lives and understand that praising God in song has positive impact on all of us. We can improve our mood by singing songs of praise to God. We can be comforted when we sing those great words of praise and majesty to God. But we know that prayer is medicine for the soul as well. And we can see that in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, we start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here in verse 7, we see peace of God coming right after this idea of prayer. We understand that prayer is the antidote for anxiety. When we pray, God responds by guarding our hearts through His peace. So as we pray to God, as we offer praises to God and express our hearts to God, we see that He can provide us the peace that we need. If we fail to pray to God and bear fruit in that way, we are going to be filled with anxious lives. We need instead to be prayerful, to be praiseful toward our God, and we can have a more abundant life, even here on the earth. We looked fourthly at developing a character like Christ. We can see that our lives will improve as we do that as well. And we'll look first over at 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, we're going to read 18 and 19, and then jump back up and read verse 14. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Back to 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So here we see the idea of assurance. That if we have a love like Christ, just that one characteristic of Christ's love, the more love that we can develop, the greater assurance we can have of our own discipleship and also assurance of our salvation. Many of us go through times where we don't feel that assurance. And no wonder, if we're not working on love, if we're not improving our character in that way, we're going to miss out on that sense of assurance. We can see more about our Christ-like qualities back in 2 Peter 1. We read in 2 Peter 1 up to verse 8. Let's read the next few verses now too. After we go through that list of brotherly affection through love, verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are great words. They're even greater, maybe, if you look at verse 14. Peter knows he is about ready to die. He's been told that by the Lord. He understands that. This is his last message, if you will, to the people. And with these last words, he tells us this amazing truth. We can all be assured in our final destination. We can be assured in our final destination by continuing to grow in this true knowledge of Christ. And he says that we can ensure an entrance into that everlasting kingdom of the Lord. A truly amazing blessing that we can have. We can have assurance if we are continually striving to become more like Christ in every way and in every day. Stop right now and let you take out your song books. Go ahead and turn to song number 332. Blake's going to lead that in just a moment as a song of invitation. Bearing fruit. We've spent a few minutes considering that idea tonight. When we consider what we've looked at, in conclusion, we can say that the Bible tells us bearing fruit is necessary. It's necessary for us to be faithful disciples of Jesus. It's necessary for us to bear fruit to become a fulfilled disciple of Jesus. If you desire to truly follow Jesus, then you need to abide in Him. You must abide in Him by keeping His commandments, by producing fruit that glorifies His Father. We've looked already at even what you need to do. If you've never been baptized, we understand, as we read Galatians 3:27 earlier, you must be baptized to put on Christ. If you've not been baptized and you understand that's what you need to do, you can take care of that tonight. Then you'll be able to put Him on and then begin your journey of abiding in Him. If you have abode in Christ and you've stopped bearing fruit, there's been some sin that's entered your life, you can make a change right now. You need to get your assurance back. You need to get your faith back. You need to come back and be a part of that vine again. We're ready to help you right now at this very moment. If you want to take any of the steps necessary to abide in Christ tonight, please come forward now while we stand and sing.